I remember that evening in the high fields. In the distance, the stone walls and house of Bethlehem were already in the shadows. The setting sun made our sheep look gold white. They bleated, and a crisp wind came through the gaps in the rocks. But it was not the wind that had me trembling. It was the narrow miss my little Benjamin had had that morning. I know that shepherding is hard and dangerous. Only a week before, a man had died trying to hold off thieves. But I never get used to such things. My husband, Jacob, had clubbed many wild dogs away from the flock. But that morning, that one moment, so sudden, my Benjamin, before I could say anything, he ran at a jackal with the little rod that Jacob had made him to play with. I screamed at him. Jacob came running. Benjamin yelled something, and the jackal ran off. My little boy, he turned to me, and with a look of triumph, Jacob did not look displeased. "Jacob," I said, "he is just a child." Jacob said, "You are a mother, and so you worry. But did not our father David say, 'The Lord is my shepherd'? The shepherd of Israel will watch over us and over our Benjamin." I wished for Jacob's courage, but my heart was pounding hard, as it did so many times. Jacob said, "Rachel, our Father in heaven is the shepherd of all of our lives. If you believe this, then there is nothing to fear." He waited for me. "Yes?" I nodded because I could see that he wanted me to. Jacob said, "And Isaiah said that this shepherd will someday come to us, to live among us, to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Think of that, Rachel, God with us. I tried to believe that. It comforted me a little that Jacob so believed it. But still my heart sank when Jacob mentioned, and he motioned to Benjamin to follow him. Benjamin waved to me and went with Jacob beyond my sight around a hillock. I waved back to him. They meant to be out all night, I knew, sleeping under the sky, keeping watch against jackals. Jacob never seems afraid. Oh, this husband of mine, he walks the hills and talks to the sheep, or he walks in the streets of Bethlehem and talks to strangers. He never seems to notice the way that we are stared at in the town, or hear the comments about how we smell of sheep. He who was once a scholar's son. But after he was orphaned, the sheep pens became his studies instead. He accepts his lowly work with such grace. He tells me, "What an honor to be in some small way like our Lord, our shepherd." Jacob is a good shepherd. He names the sheep, and they come to him when he calls. He remembers which ones are always getting into trouble and which ones stay near him all day. He smiles on them all the same. One by one, they come under his staff at night to be counted. And yet Jacob can choose a lamb, the best for our sacrifice, with the same gentle calm. Even as he lays the little thing down to slit its throat, he loves it. This lamb that on any other day he would have given his life to protect. Benjamin asked me once why his father does this. I told him that his father loves us, and so he kills his favorite lamb to cover our sins. I always look away, ashamed that this innocent lamb must die because I have been fearful and disobedient and faithless. But Benjamin always says, Father loves us very much. Late that same day, I went inside of our tent. In daylight, the inside of a tent is like a small night. The sun pricks through the black goat hair like stars on the ceiling. I know its constellations better than the real ones. It comforted me, this little tent, more than the words of the prophets, but I never said so. The long days and nights of watching for lambs settled down on me. And the fright from the morning, I decided to rest before I made a fire. Just for a bit, I told myself, as I gathered the sheepskin up around my feet. The bleating sheep sounded farther and farther away, as though they were leaving rather than coming in. Somewhere, a flute tune drifted on the evening. I hoped that Jacob was right, that the shepherd was coming, and that he would look for me. I thought it was a dream. I thought I was blinded by the sun and walking through a city where voices called to me. When I sat up, light poured in from every side of the tent, as though there were no tent at all. I felt I could not really be awake. What was this? Not daybreak already, and surely not a daybreak of this world. But the voices were coming clear to me. Benjamin was calling for Jacob. Father, father, what is it? And Jacob was answering, be still. I could not move. I should go out, I told myself. I should call for Benjamin to come to me. But I sat half awake, frozen with fear. I did not hear Jacob now. I heard nothing at all. And then a great voice, like low thunder, said, fear not. Fear not. I heard those words, but I could not tell who said them. And I could not tell how they stopped the panic rising in my chest. How could there be such command and such comfort in a single voice? I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, the voice said. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I thought, could this be the one that we have waited for? The deliverer Jacob always said would come? And this shall be a sign unto you, the voice said. Ah, a sign! Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. No, I said to myself, The Savior, Christ the Lord, would not be announced to us, poor people on a barren hillside? No, it could not be the one that we had waited for. It had to be a dream.
Wake up, wake up, and listen to the angels. Wake up and hear the words.
Wake
up and listen to the angels. Wake up and hear the words. Fear not, the angels said. I tell you of great joy. Tonight the Lord of
At once, there were thousands of voices all around us, as overwhelming as the light. But yet, it was though one voice was saying over and over, "Glory to God in the highest." And then, as quickly as that, the voices melted away. The night returned, and the quiet. A lamb bleated somewhere, and an owl called out. Then Benjamin was shouting again, "Mama, Mama, did you see?" He burst into the tent. "Did you see the people of light? Did you hear what they said? They were standing just in front of me." Jacob was behind him, stooping into the door of the tent with a torch. His face was as joyful as I have ever seen it. Benjamin pulled at me. "Come, Mama, we are going to go and see." I looked at Jacob, wanting him to talk some sense. He only looked at me with wonder. "No," I said. Benjamin pulled me again. "Oh, Mama, we must go. They said." He looked to his father. Jacob held out his hand to me. "Fear not, my love." He waited. He stretched his hand out again. "Come, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." He looked at me with such a look that the Lord himself, Rachel, has made known unto us. And so, at last, I took his hand.
Rise up and go to the Savior. Rise up and greet your King.
Rise up
and go to the Savior. Rise up and greet your King. Rise up and go to the Savior. Rise up and greet your King. Rise up and go to the Savior. Rise up.
It was deep night now, somewhere in the stillest part. Behind us, the sheep bleated here and there. I looked back toward the field and the tent. Jacob said, "The shepherd of Israel will look after them. Come." The others were getting ahead of us. Their footsteps blended with the small thuds of staffs on the ground and their talking. Benjamin said, "Who were those shining people, Father? Why did they tell us? Who else is coming, Father?" I did not shush him, for these were my questions too. Jacob said, "Messengers from the God of our father, Benjamin, and he sends his messengers where he will. They came to us, as it was said, 'But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in all Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting.' The prophet said that the Redeemer, the Savior, King of all, would be born in Bethlehem. The messengers came to tell us that this is come to pass." Benjamin's other question, "Why did they tell us?" still hung in my mind. And suddenly, as though he heard my thoughts, Jacob said, "And we were watching, weren't we?" "Yes, Father," said Benjamin. "And they said to go and find the king." Here on a trail down from the hills, only under the stars, I was suddenly more aware of my worn cloak than I had ever been in a city street. If we were indeed to see the King of Kings, we were poorly dressed and empty-handed. Had Jacob not held my hand in his, I surely would have turned back. Jacob had no doubts, I could tell. He had not said, "Let us see if this thing has come to pass." He had said, "Let us see this thing that is come to pass." And now we were nearly running to Bethlehem. Suddenly he called out, "The Lord has pitched his tent with us this night. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." The others shouted back. Someone called to Jacob to tell them again the old words he spoke on long nights in the fields. He called back, "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Peace. In all my life, I had never known that word as anything but a word. In my life, there was too much fear. Jackals and cold weather and night. Losing my Jacob. Every morning with its new dangers I could not control. Even now, I dreaded the small lights of the town getting closer. How would we be received? I remembered the night that Benjamin was born. I would not have wanted strangers coming to see him. And I most certainly would not, if I were the mother of a king, want us coming in. I did not know that on this night, the Lord of all the earth had humbled himself to be as poor as we were.
Sin royal David setting.
The shops in the city were closed against the night, the streets nearly empty. Jacob asked a man in the doorway where we might find the stable. He pointed toward an inn. It had a stable under it. The inn windows all had light in them, even this late. We went there, some 10 of us, for all of our hurry since we left the field, we now hesitated. Only the least bit of lamplight wavered from within that stable. Some animals stamped, and one snorted. From the inn just above, loud voices carried out to us, and now and again, laughter and coughing and footsteps. Jacob and the other men stayed back from the doorway. Benjamin started forward, but Jacob caught him by the shoulder and with a look stopped his foot and his tongue. Here was no sound of crying, no mother singing. The hush within was more powerful than the thunder of angels' voices had been. I felt Jacob looking at me. I looked up at him, and with a stab in my chest, I realized what he was thinking. My voice was only a whisper. No, not me, Jacob. All of the others waited as well, wanting me to go in first. He said, "Rachel, you are a mother. You should go first and see if we are welcome." Benjamin looked up at me with such hope, my heart ached. How could I say that I was afraid? That we were dressed too poorly? That it was Jacob who had wanted to come here, not me? The will of the others pushed me on. It was not my will that told my foot to step forward. It was not my will that told my hand to touch that door frame. But it was my will that found, at last, the least voice to say, "Peace be unto you." A man's voice said, "Enter." Now I only had to go in. How small a thing to take that one step. But I had to decide, cross the doorway and see if the prophecy were true, or shrink back and never know. Somehow, after a moment, I took that step. In the low light, on a blanket over straw, sat a young woman with a baby in her arms. Behind her was the man who had spoken, and to the side, a donkey raised its head. The air smelled of fresh hay and grain. It was warm in this place and peaceful. The woman smiled at me. "Come in," she said. I carefully went a little closer. Although the woman was beautiful and kind, I could not look away from the baby. His mother leaned forward and put him in the manger beside her. He was swaddled, like nobility. It was just as the angel said it would be. King is sleeping. I thought to pull Benjamin back, but he made no move to touch the manger or the baby. He wanted only to look, and so I let him. I wanted only to look and look myself. Then I realized Jacob was speaking. We were in the hills watching our sheep, and suddenly angels stood before us and told us that the Savior, Christ the Lord, was born here tonight. The Messiah. The man and woman looked down at the baby. Jacob looked down too. "And so we came," Jacob said. The man said, "I am Joseph of the house and lineage of David, and you are welcome here." Jacob had tears on his face, and it startled me. He said, "I have looked for this night all of my life. How gracious is our God to let me see the one who will be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities." The man said, "The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." I looked down again at this tiny child. Here was the king, the ruler of all Israel, and yet they spoke of his death. I looked at the woman. She gazed at the child, and I saw that she knew all of this. And with her face as quiet as a pool of water, she leaned forward and she kissed the baby's head. She said so softly that first I thought it was only remembering her words, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The quiet words went over me like thunder. My sins, hers, Jacob's. This little lamb would become the one who would take the place of all of our sacrifices, would take my sin on him, as no lamb that Jacob had offered ever could do. The one whose death would once and for all cover our sins. I understood. The shepherd was also our lamb. I could barely breathe. I sensed Jacob right beside me. He spoke something to the man again, and then so soon we were leaving. As I stepped back over the threshold, the baby was still sleeping. It seemed that even in his swaddling bands, he ruled in peace.
His sheep we are this night, and guided by his starry rod, to least of men he came. No kings are we, but sons of God. From the hills they came down, and even unto Bethlehem, from the fields to the town, to see what had been told to them, even unto Bethlehem. His sheep we are this night, no longer lost or cold. His love our daily food, his strength our fold. His sheep we are this night, though wild the place he called us from, beneath his staff we pass, this night and every night to come. From the hills they came down, and even unto Bethlehem, from the fields to the town, to see what had been told to them, even unto Bethlehem. His sheep We are.
For a few steps away from the stable and inn, we walked without speaking. And then, without trying to stop myself, I cried. Jacob drew me in, and he was crying too. Benjamin said, "Mama, what's the matter?" I reached down and held him to me, but Jacob answered him first, "Nothing. Nothing in this world is wrong now, son." I pushed Benjamin back from me and said, "The Lord God has sent his son tonight, and he will take away our sins forever." "How, Mama?" he asked. Jacob said, "When he grows into a man, he will die for our sins, like the lambs at our Passover sacrifices. But he will lay down his own life, and once he is our sacrifice, we will never have to pay for our sins again." I nodded, and Benjamin said, "The Lord God must love us very much." A man was turning toward the inn. Jacob stopped him. "Sir, this night, in this place, the Savior, the Messiah, is come to us." Jacob's face shone even in the dimness. And after that, we told everyone we came to. Some listened and some did not. Some cried as we had, and some asked whether they could go there too. Jacob talked more than I've ever heard him talk. "What a thing we have seen tonight," he said. "What a wonder it is, Rachel. Think of it. Bethlehem is little among the thousands of Judah, and we are the least of Bethlehem. And yet, we have heard and seen the message of the ages."
The age.
The sun was coming up when we returned to the hill. Our sheep, as Jacob had said, were safe and content, grazing where we had left them. Our tent was untouched. Jacob built a fire, and I made the bread. We were hungry now. I stood and looked back the way that we had come. The light was just spilling over the valley, and among the rocks, the poppies were opening to the sunshine. And I looked then toward Bethlehem, where I had seen the Christ, the Messiah. It was the first time I had not dreaded the beginning of a day. The old fears were all gone. I had traded them in that stable for everlasting peace.
We always praise God for everything we do here, but how about a round of applause for the Lord and for the program he allowed us to have tonight? Well, Bible tells us in John chapter 10, the words of Jesus. Jesus said to his followers, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." I like how the program ends with that theme of go and tell the news. The angels came to tell the good news that the Savior was being born, that the King was being born, that the sacrifice was being born. The shepherds, after they saw that, wanted to go and tell others. And even the choir tonight wanted to tell the news. And that's why you were invited. That's why you came out to hear some good news. Maybe you haven't got a lot of that recently. There's not an abundance of that on any of the news stations or on your social media feed. Your doctor doesn't often call with any. But aren't you thankful for the gospel, a word that means good news? You know, the lack of good news leaves a lot of us feeling kind of like Rachel, the shepherd's wife, maybe anxious and worried, fearful for the future, hoping, trusting that God will take care of things, but just wondering, will we make it through? Will I be all right? Will my children be all right? My spouse, my job, my home, my health, will we be all right? And the most important question we face is whether we'll be spiritually all right. The character in the story had that transformation of going from a kind of a hopeful wonder to a firm trust. And that transition took place, that transformation took place when she met the Savior. And that's the transformation that can be a reality in your life. I'm so thankful that though there was just a small gathering at Jesus' birth, it's not as if we've missed it. The hope of the Christmas message is not bound to the first century in terms of chronology. The comfort of Christmas is not tied to faraway Bethlehem in terms of geographic location, but the coming of Christ, his miraculous birth, his sinless life, his sacrificial death on the cross, his victorious resurrection are timeless truths that transcend all of history. Now, as we read that passage from John where Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, and as the character in the narration tonight realizes, he's not only the shepherd, he's also that sacrificial lamb. And here in John 10, he says not only that, he is also the door by which one can enter into the sheepfold. And you could start to wonder if the biblical authors got a little confused and started to present a mixed metaphor. Was Jesus the shepherd? Is he the lamb? Is he the door? And the answer is, of course, that Jesus is everything. And Christmas, the message of Christmas, you know, you could come to a program like this and really kind of have your heart tugged on by the meaningful truths that kind of come through the music and the narration, and you kind of get a feeling of Christmas spirit like you might get from a fairly predictable Hallmark movie. But we want it to be so much more than that. The Lord led you here because he wants so much more for that in your life. He wants a transformation that comes when you enter into that sheepfold to become one of the sheep of the Good Shepherd. So let me ask you tonight, before we dismiss, how would you describe your relationship with God? Has there ever been a time when you entered into that sheepfold? And if you think so, or you hope so, or you wish so, what do you think it takes to have a relationship with God? How does one enter that sheepfold? You know, the Bible tells us it's not by being a good person. It's not by performing good works. It's not by giving financially to a church or a charity. It's not by joining with membership, any organization. It's only one way. Jesus said, I am the door. He's the way to enter into that sheepfold. He would say in chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Back in chapter 3, he told Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, many people go through life with just kind of a loose hope of a relationship with Jesus because of some lip service or of some corner of your heart that he has or because of some prayer that you've prayed. But from Jesus' perspective and according to his teaching, there's a one-time conversion where you pass from death to life, where you go from being under condemnation to being no longer under condemnation but under the favor of God because of Jesus Christ's righteousness applied to you. It means being born again. It means entering that sheepfold through the door, the singular avenue, the singular opening. It's through Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, his earthly life that achieved righteousness so that you don't have to, because we can't anyway. His death on the cross that paid for your sins so that you don't have to, because we couldn't escape it by our own effort anyway. And so if you have never passed through the door of Jesus Christ into his sheepfold to become one of the sheep of the Good Shepherd, to be held in the Father's hand with fears and doubts resolved, with sins forgiven, with bondage to sin severed, so that you can be spiritually free to serve him in obedient gratitude. If there's never been that conversion time in your life, what better time than here at a Christmas program to come to Jesus, just as the shepherds did, to hear the news, to come to Jesus, to behold the King, to adore Him, to kneel before Him and make Him the Lord of your life, trusting His gift of His life on the cross as payment for your sin. Well, we're here to help you with that. We're a group of people that God is working on. Most of us have made that decision to pass through the door of Jesus Christ into the sheepfold based on the sacrifice of the Lamb so that we might follow the Good Shepherd. And now we're a community of believers coming together week after week. We'd like to invite you to be a part of that as we seek to worship the Lord and learn more of His truth and come together connecting as a spiritual family with the objective of serving Him by serving one another. So the card that you had tonight with the program on it, I hope you'll hang on to that. You could get the singers to autograph that tonight, or you could take it home and post that on your fridge, because there at the bottom is a reminder with details for our Christmas Eve service. I want to invite you to back out a week from Friday as we continue to keep Christ at the center of our Christmas celebration, 6 o'clock service. I would love for you to join. If you're saved tonight and through a rocky couple of years, you've kind of gotten away from the Lord, haven't centered your life on Him, I hope that this will be a time of renewal, a time of introspection, but also a time of exaltation as we look at Christ and determine to center our lives on Him, even as that original audience did back in Bethlehem. Well, we want to invite you to stay.